loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God gave the perfect sacrifice, his only Son, to reconcile the relationship between humans and God. Jesus Christ was the only perfect sacrifice because he was God's sinless Son in human form. Romans chapter 3, and verses 19 through 26 explains this as it says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, that is the law that God gave to Israel through Moses, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world be accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. To all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his forbearance, that is, his long suffering. Beforehand, because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Through our personal faith in Jesus Christ, God allows us to share in his righteousness. Not a righteousness of our own, not a righteousness of some law or set of commandments, not a righteousness because we followed some kind of ritual, but a righteousness that is simply that of God himself. By God's grace in Jesus' sacrifice, we are justified of our sins and reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 adds this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, ours, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Each of us who are Christians are recipients of this great blessing from God's grace. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank God for his Son. You and I, as human beings, are horrified at the sight or the thought of physical agony. So is God. But he's more horrified with spiritual agony. Physical agony ends when our physical life ends. But spiritual agony can last forever because our spirit is eternal. God sacrificed his Son to physical agony briefly so others would not experience spiritual agony forever. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 13 on through chapter 53, verse 12, foretells the activity of God's servant, the Messiah, or Christ. And in chapter 53, verses 4 through 5 and 7 and 10, we find a description of the suffering of this servant of God, the Christ, for the sake of others. Isaiah writes, "Surely he, that suffering servant, took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Yet he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 through 15 add some insight to God's thinking when it says this: "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes them men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, he says, 'Here am I and the children God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says to Christians, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank God for his Son. Jesus had been illegally arrested, tried, convicted, and tortured. He had been nailed to a rough cross to die as an enemy of Israel and of Rome. He was humiliated by the people who put him there. And as death drew near, Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 and 46 says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" That's one of the most disturbing questions in the Bible, isn't it? This is coming from the mouth not of a mere human, but from the mouth of the Son of God in human form. Here's what some respected Bible scholars have said about this: "The depth of meaning contained in this bitter outcry can never be fathomed by human thought. But the unique relation which Jesus sustained to the Father rendered this feeling more intense than human hearts can experience. And at the same time, it renders most mysterious to us the forsaking of itself. It is enough to know that it in it lay the chief bitterness of the Savior's death. Another commentator writes, Jesus' quoting of Psalm 22, verse 1, was probably used in reference to Christ's great bodily sufferings on the cross, greatly aggravated by his previous scourging and by his want of sympathy and by the revilings of his enemies. A person suffering thus might address God as if he was forsaken or given up to the extreme anguish. He himself said, that is Jesus, that this was the power of darkness. Yet another remarks, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, according to Galatians 3, verse 13. He was made a sin offering for us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He died in our place, on our account, that he might bring us near to God. It was this, doubtless, which caused his intense sufferings. It was the manifestation of God's hatred of sin that Jesus experienced in that dread hour. And then one more remarked, if we ask for what purpose the Son and the Father are divided at this moment, the ultimate answer must be tied in with Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, with the Last Supper, with the passion images and stories that we find in the Gospels, and with the theological interpretation that is given by Paul in the passage we just read in Romans chapter 3, and verse 21 through 26. In this cry of dereliction, the horror of the world's sin and the cost of our salvation are revealed. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God for his Son. You and I cannot fathom the depth of the wisdom of God in giving his Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. How can we even take that into our understanding? The sins of the world. We think about evil done in some quarter of our world. We hear about horrific, inhumane things done. And we think about that as being evil personified in those people. And then to think that Christ died for those sins, that those, even those horrendous things, are forgivable by God. Because those are the sins of the world, just like our sins, that we may view in much smaller ways. Father God suffered just as his Son suffered, dying for the sins of all humanity, past, present, future. The Father suffered with each insult that was hurled at Jesus. He suffered with each lash of the whip that tore Jesus' back. He suffered with each thorn that was rammed into Jesus' head for that makeshift, awful, humiliating crown. He suffered with each nail that was driven into Jesus' body. He suffered with each splinter that was forced into Jesus' skin on that cross. He suffered with each sin of every human that Jesus took upon himself. But what does God's gift of his Son mean about God? It means that God's sacrificial love transcends the greatest human love. The extents and the limits of it are simply impossible for us to grasp. What does God's gift of his Son mean for humanity? It means that God has gone to the greatest extreme because he loves us in the extreme. What does God's gift of his Son mean for each of us personally. It means that God values each of us more than we or anyone else values us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Thank God for his Son. When Cyrus was emperor of Persia, an enemy king and his family were brought before him. Cyrus asked the king, "What will you give me for your freedom?" The prisoner replied, "Half my kingdom." Cyrus asked the king again, "What will you give me if I free your children also?" And the prisoner answered, "My whole kingdom." Then Cyrus asked, "What will you give for your wife?" And the prisoner answered, "I will give you myself as your slave." The answer so pleased Cyrus that he released this king and his family. And as they left Cyrus' court, the king said to his wife, "Isn't Cyrus a noble and attractive man?" And his wife said to him, "I saw only you, the man who was ready to give himself for me." Jesus said in John chapter 3, and in verses 14 on through verse 18, if I can just get there. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Thank God for his Son for so many reasons. And next week, we'll explore in the many blessings that each of us have who are in Christ. And there are so many more reasons to thank God for Christ. If God's love for you has touched you to respond to him today, then we urge you to come forward right now and take advantage of it. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?
He loved me so. his precious life for me, because he loved me so. Till Jesus comes, I'll sing his praise. Through endless days.